Today we are in James. We're going to start the book of James today, and I'm so excited. Somebody pointed out to me, we just finished the book of one of my sons, Jeremiah, and I'm starting now the book of the other son, James. And I thought, wow, that was an accident, but it's working. So let's turn to the book of James. Now, you know what? James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And that is exciting, to be raised in the same home that Jesus was raised in. And his other brother, Jude, is the little tiny book, one chapter, right before Revelation. So a couple of brothers that were raised in the same house with Jesus Christ actually wrote books in the Bible. And what an exciting thing. Now, the book of James is the first of what is called the general epistles. The general epistles. So it would be James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1 through 3rd John in the back of the Bible, and Jude. These are all general epistles, and they are addressed to different folks. The book of James is addressed to Israel because there's so many things to say to the Jewish people about Jesus in a personal way. But they're called general epistles because they were designed to be circulated. And so they would circulate from church to church. And look how far the circulation has gone. Here we are 2,000 years later in Anaheim, California, which wasn't even Columbus discovered yet, reading the book of James. Talk about circulation. Wow. You know, actually the Bible is first on the bestseller list every single year. It's so methodically, they don't even mention anymore. In the New York, what is it, the New York whatever, bestsellers list, they don't even mention the Bible, but it's always number one because it's God's Word. And man, a lot of people are interested in what God has to say. Amen? Amen? This is good. They're not real interested on Channel 7. But us that meet every week all through the whole entire planet talk about God's Word. Amen? Amen. What a wonderful thing. Okay, now James, before Jesus went to the cross, did not believe in him as the Savior. He just thought, this is my brother. And he even thought he was crazy. James thought Jesus was nuts. He showed up with all the other brothers and their mother because Jesus had begun to minister and he was in a house and speaking to people and there was no room left in the house because there's so many people in there. But they thought he was beside himself. The scripture says it that way, that he was... And so they went to get him, the whole family. Let's go get poor Jesus. He's flipped his cork. And they went down there, and they told him, they said, your mother and brothers are out there for you. And he said, who are my mothers or my brothers but those who will do the will of God? And he gave a mild rebuke to his brothers and his mom. So they did not believe in him, none of them, before the resurrection. But then he rose from the dead on the third day, and he went to see James. Oh, imagine how that must have been. Hey, James. Hey, how's it going? Oh, man, I'd like to show you that in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15. We go back in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start at verse 3. Now it says here, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas. Now, Cephas is the Hebrew word for Peter's name. Cephas means rock in the Hebrew. Peter means rock from the Greek. And so when you read Cephas in the Bible, it's talking about Peter, just from a different point of view. And then he was seen by the 12, the other disciples. After that, he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. But he actually appeared to over 500 people, alive after his crucifixion. Now, in a court of law in the United States of America, if there's two witnesses that say the same thing, you can convict a person on the strength of two witnesses. 500 witnesses is a pretty strong case, wouldn't you say? I mean, you could win a lot of court cases with 500 witnesses. And so this is just tremendous to read about. Now it says then in verse 7, after that he was seen by James. So he went to talk to his brother. I think this is so wonderful. You know, James became the first pastor at the church of Jerusalem. And the church was 10,000 people. And James was the pastor. And so Jesus probably had a few things to say to his brother about that ministry. James, this is the ministry that you'll have for my people in Jerusalem. And going on, of course, that's just speculation. We don't know what he said, but we know that James became a very strong believer. In fact, James came to be known in the Christian world as Old Camel Knees, because when you're on your knees to pray, you can build up calcium deposits. That happens to surfers. They get surfer knobs from paddling on their knees. This used to happen in the days of the longboards because a lot of guys paddled on their knees. And so calcium deposits on the knees. And so James actually began to be called Golden Camel Knees because he prayed so much. And you know what hit me for the first time when I was studying this week for this sermon is that James probably talked to his brother more after he went to heaven than when he was here on earth, because he prayed so much. Because what's the Bible say? What did Jesus say? He said, when you pray, pray in my name. So he was praying in the name of his brother, in the name of Jesus Christ, and developing calcium deposits on his knees with talking so much to the Lord. I think that is so cool. Now, history has it, or the Fox's Book of Martyrs, that they got mad at James like they did all of the apostles, and they threw him off the pinnacle, which is about 600 feet in the air to the ground at the wall of Jerusalem. And that's how James met his Waterloo. Actually, I should say his graduation, to be with his brother really close in heaven. And so a great thing. But let's go ahead and start the book right now. The book was written in about 45 AD, says one scholar. I heard another quote from a different scholar that says about 34 AD. So, you know, very early. James is known as the oldest book, the first written book in the New Testament. James, 45 AD. Now, what the book is about is practical advice. I love this. I love just teaching the word from a practical point of view. What does this mean to my everyday life? And so that's what the book of James is about, is practical advice. I'd like to quote Pastor Chuck on this idea. He says, Christianity is not a belief system to hold, but a life to be lived. Oh, let's live this life every day, Jose, right? Let's do it. Don't be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word of God. And your life will be blessed, blessed. As you just love your family, you just love the people around you, you just love the Lord and believe in him. And it is wonderful to live that way. How can anybody live any way else? Is what comes to us as we have walked with the Lord for any time at all. Praise his name. With that, let's go ahead and start the book. And it says this, James. Now James, he could have been real braggadocio and said, the brother of Jesus, your leader, I'm his brother. And he could have done that. But no, this is what James says. I, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is Jesus Christ's title, the chosen one of God, the anointed of the Lord, to come and die for our sins, to pay the price for your sins. And so James, you can see, is very humble here and very respectful because he knew in himself that he was a sinner just like you and I, and that he didn't even believe in his brother. He mocked his brother. One time the brothers got together and said, why don't you go into Jerusalem and do your tricks? Show everybody who you are if you think that you're the Son of God or something. Come on, go show them. And it said, that's where it says in the Bible, and that's actually recorded in John 7:5, where it says, because his brothers did not believe on him. So they mocked him. And at one time, like I shared a little earlier, when mom and they came, they thought he was crazy. But now James is saying, I'm a bondservant. I'm a servant of my brother. But he didn't even mention him as his brother, but as his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the book is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. In other words, it's a book addressed to the Jewish people, but like we said, was designed to be circulated here 2,000 years later, even to Calvary Anaheim. And he says, greetings. Now, right away, we get into practical, everyday life. He says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. A good thing is happening to you when you're tested by the Lord. And you know, most of us are tested every single day of our lives, aren't we? We have little trials, we have bigger trials, and then we have great big giant horrendous Goliath trials. And hopefully those don't come too often. But these things are all good for us. And if we don't know these teachings in practical way of living, you can be very miserable every day of your life. Because there's no way you're being tested again. You just had a flat tire on the freeway. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to start cussing, man. And I'm going to start waving my arms. You know, I had a friend when he'd work on his car, and those times when the wrench doesn't hold and you smack your knuckles against the steel, he said, I used to cuss like a sailor. And he says, but now I speak in tongues. I thought that was awesome, using his gift to just talk to the Lord, you know, when that happens. So he says, look, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, because that trial is something good in your life. And if you see life that way, if you can see life that way, you'll be all the time rejoicing, because there's so many trials, so many things that come and interrupt our lives, so many things that we were disappointed about, trials, but they're working patience. And let patience have her perfect work in your life, that you might be perfect or complete and complete, lacking nothing, being able to say that godliness with contentment is great gain. If I can be content with my job, content with my life, content with my wife, content with my family, content with my situation, that is such a huge victory in a life. And that's a life that can walk in the joy of the Lord every single day. Don't you want that? I sure do. Well, the first time the Lord dealt with me with this verse is that in my early 20s, I had really a hard time looking at the opposite sex in the wrong way. And I think every man goes through that. And we need to shake it in Jesus' name and to be satisfied with the love in the breast of the love of our youth. And take our time with our wife to look and to be satisfied and not get all into that. But in my 20s, I was struggling really hard with that. And so I wanted to take my boys to a nice place, and so I took them to the circus in Long Beach under the arena roof. And as we got there, I realized it was like a Las Vegas show. And it's actually the only Las Vegas show I've ever gone to, because I know to go to a Las Vegas show would stumble me into lustful thoughts. And so there I was, and I got kind of ticked at the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm bringing my boys to see the circus. I wanted to see the elephants. And this is like a Las Vegas show. And so he spoke to me, said, Mark, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations. And we're not to think it's strange when a fiery trial comes against us. We're not to think that's normal Christian living, and it's for a good thing, because it starts a struggle and a battle in us to want to resist, to want to go the right way, to look in my boys' faces and say, look at the elephants, instead of, you know, do other things. And so it can be something to be joyful about for that reason, because it works the patience in my life and brings me closer to Jesus Christ. Now, something that I found in the Word that is so great, this time I studied through, for the first time I saw this. Now, I knew these scriptures before, but to put them together with this idea, count it all joy when you fall into your test. And you might get a C minus the first time around. But have you ever noticed, as a Christian, the Lord will just run you through it again? There was this girl that Sherry and I were so mad at in our first Bible study, we actually kicked her out of the Bible study, if you can imagine that. But she was back the next week, and we made up. But the thing is this, we moved to North Carolina, and I was kind of blessed to get away from this one teenage girl, because she was such a trial. But you know what happened? She was in North Carolina. Under a new name and a different body. Ever happened to you? That ever happened to you? You run into the same thing. And you know what? It's the Lord. It's the Lord said, you got a C minus, man. First time around. I want to work you up to an A. He's working with us. He's daily working us to conform us to his image. And so we get run around again. And so we want to count it joy, because we know God's working patience in our life, and let patience have her perfect work. Say things like, thank you, Lord, that I'm out of gas right now. And I'm looking for you now to be the deliverer, because I'm out of gas and you allowed that to happen. One time my car didn't work. I called the mechanics and they came over to the house and they told me I was out of gas. That was so embarrassing. I never want that to happen again. But that happens. Many things happen to us, don't they? And it's a test. What are you going to do? You know what? If you do the right things and begin to count it joy when you fall into various temptations, you will begin to be noticed of being way different from the world. And you will begin to attract people to yourself. How do you exist? Well, it's with Jesus Christ. That's how I exist. This is how we live. And we trust him through everything. He works all things together for my good, because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. And we go on. Amen? This is the way we do it. Now, the Apostle Paul learned this real good. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, 2 Corinthians is right past Romans, which is right past Acts, which is right past the four Gospels. So we go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 8. And it says this, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He doesn't tell us what it is. But many of us have diseases that we can't get rid of, things that we go through that we want to be over, but they're not over. And this is like a thorn in the flesh to us, kind of a bugaroo, like something that bugs you. You want to take it out. And so concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that that might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, gladly, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, gladly, he begins to joy in his tribulation, in his test here. He begins to thank God. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, because Jesus is our deliverer. And he wants to teach us that probably most of all. Come to me. Let me deal with this. This is too big for you. This will overcome you and put you on your face in depression and discouragement. Let me help. In fact, one of the names for the Lord in the Bible is Helper, Parakletos, which means one who comes alongside to help. That's who he is. The Lord is a very present help in the time of trouble. Yes, he is. And so, the power of Christ will rest upon me. So I'm going to be actually counting it all joy. I'm gladly, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. Now, this sounds masochistic, doesn't it? Yay, give me pain. But it's not that. It's, yay, give me help, Lord, and I know you're going to help me. And I know this is working something way better in my life that I'll be thankful for later. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, yes, in persecutions and distresses. I like this. This is a big word nowadays in our society. I'm so stressed out. But actually, even in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong, because I'm going to the strength of Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember one year, one of the football teams, USC, I think quarterback, I can't remember his name, Rodney Pete was a quarterback at UCLA, but about four of the guys wore towels with that verse on the towel. I love that. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And man, they were a good team too. It was great to see. Okay, now something that I wanted to share with you then about this idea of producing patience, it doesn't stop there. There's a production factory going on with every single trial in your life. Starts with patience, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it goes on. And that's just that list is recorded in Romans 5:2. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, if you stay with us for several years and do this with me every Sunday, you will get to know your Bible. Yeah, I had a brother that thanked me. He went to church here for 28 years. He said, you taught me where all the books in the Bible were with your sermons, because we turn there, right? Let's do it. So we go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Starting actually at verse 3, it says this. We have hope, we have the hope of glory in God. That's the end of verse 2. And then verse 3 says, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, in the times that God tests us, in the times that we have a thorn in the flesh, in the time that we think, God, you're allowing temptation in my life again. What's going on? Now, God doesn't tempt anybody. It's Satan that tempts us. But we're led astray in sin because of our own flesh, because we're no good. we're no good. I've said this many times. Baby, you're no good. So there it is. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, which is patience, the first thing on the list. And perseverance builds character. You want to be known of a man or woman of character that keeps his word. Boy, I just saw a film called Cinderella Man, and it was so good because it was during the Depression, and one of the sons of the star of that show stole a salami from the butcher because they were so hungry. And that man got down on his knee and looked in his son's eyes, and he said, "We do not steal, no matter what." And why did he say that? Because he was a man of character. And it's a true story about a boxer back during the Depression times. And it really touched my heart. I said, man, it's so good to see a man of character coming off over the big screen, you know, because that's what's produced here. Perseverance and character. And character gives hope. Oh man, you just have hope in your heart for your future because you're doing it right. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Begins with tribulation, ends with love. You have more love in your life. Not just patience. You know the old joke, don't pray for patience because you'll have a trial facing you. No. Embrace your trial. Count it all joy when you fall into that battle, because it'll produce in you all these things: patience, perseverance, character, hope, and then the love of God. And that's where we all want to go, isn't it? Don't you want to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Don't you desire to do that? And that's where it comes from, is these things that are hard to get through. But we learn how to pray, as our brother Steve mentioned to us. You learn how to pray. You learn how to see the deliverances of God. You learn that He's right there for you. And it's amazing how close He is to you, because He answers the simplest of prayers. And I always mention parking places. We had one of those events the other day, didn't we, bro? Yeah, we're going down the beach, and boy, the beach is crowded on Fridays. And we went to the Newport Beach Pier, where it's impossible to get a parking space on Fridays in the summer. And man, there was one right in front of us. Oh, so we pulled right in. It was glorious. That was the Lord. I know it was the Lord. Beautiful. But the love of God grows in your heart. Your love for Him and your love for everybody here and those around you. And those are the two commandments that fulfill all the law and the prophets. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments, and they fulfill everything in the Ten Commandments and everything in the Sermon on the Mount. Just love. Just love. And the way we get that is to go through our trials. So we learn. We begin to learn. Yes, Lord, I can be like the Apostle Paul, and I can thank You, and I can glory in my tribulations, and I can count it all joy because I know where I'm going with this. I know where You're going with this. And I'll be so thankful in eternity, even though it's hard at the time. God's taking you somewhere. And there's a great hope in all of our hearts. Amen? Amen. Very, very good. Okay, let's go on back to James now. We have one more little subject we want to get to, which is a really huge thing, but let's do that. James in chapter 1. And it says there in the next line in verse 5, It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally. God will give wisdom liberally to anybody. Just ask him. Ask him. You just ask. Lord, I need wisdom right now in this decision, like Steve was sharing about. And he got Christ's nod to go this way, and that's where he was supposed to go. And so we just ask God, who gives to all liberally. All means all. Anybody that asks God for wisdom, God will give it. And without reproach or without blame. Well, I haven't been very good. So what? That's why Jesus came and died a gruesome death on the cross, is to forgive your sins. And so you accept that forgiveness. And you say, Lord, I'm going to obey your word, and I'm going to ask you for wisdom. Now, wisdom is applying knowledge correctly. You can have 6 doctor's degrees and still not have wisdom. It's just knowledge that you have, lots of knowledge. Or you can be a 3rd grade graduate and you can have wisdom because you've asked God to apply what you know in the right way in your life. That's wisdom. Noah Webster wrote Webster's Dictionary. They've changed it through the years, but the original was at the Garden Grove Library, where I used to study in the old days. And I would go to that dictionary knowing that that was a good one, because Noah Webster knew Jesus. And the definition for wisdom, number one, was this: that which comes from God. Amen. Whatever comes from God, that's wisdom. And that applies your knowledge to your life. And so we ask for that wisdom, and he will give it to us liberally and without reproach or without blame. There's no blame. There's nothing. He's not going to say, you dirty dog, you stole an Oreo last week from the cookie jar. You're not getting anything from me. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, I'm going to give it to you liberally and without reproach or blame, and it will be given to you by him. But this is important now, the second part. It says, but let him ask in faith. I must believe that I'm going to receive wisdom without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And you'll never be able to make a decent decision. And you'll just go to and fro like a wind blowing a wave in the ocean. But if you want to be solid, you want to be secure, you want to know with all of your heart what is the right way to go, God will bless you with that if you ask him. We just ask, and it is a great thing. I'd like to turn with you to Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. It says this, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound. See, that thing called love is the big place you want to go, because God is love. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, understanding, that you may approve the things that are excellent. The NIV says this: to approve the things, be able to discern what is best. Sometimes we have 2 good choices in front of us, like Steve was sharing about. Well, this one or this one, they're both good. But God wants to give you what is best, the very best, number one. And so as we ask for him to do that, he promises to do that, that you may approve in your life the things that are excellent, not just kind of come see, come saw, but excellent, excellent, the very best for your life. And that is awesome. So I'd like to just turn to one more scripture to you in the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. These verses were given to me from a missionary like Steve and Karen many years ago, and this verse has ended up on the wall of my office and actually was in the bathroom of my mother. You'll remember Mom's verse in her bathroom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, because you can get into a analysis paralysis. Yeah. Proing and conning things to death. Getting weary in your brain of thinking. I've been thinking too long. My brain's throbbing. You don't want to get into analysis paralysis. You don't want to know which way to go. You don't want to be changing your mind every 3 seconds. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Jesus, what do I do here? And He shall direct your path. This is a promise from God. He will lead you and show you the best way to go. Isn't that lovely? You know, Solomon was one of the greatest kings of Israel in this sense of having the blessing of wisdom. God asked him, "What do you want me to give you, Solomon?" And Solomon said, "Give me an understanding heart." And God said back to Solomon, 1 Kings 3:12, "I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be any like you arise after you." And then Jesus came. And Jesus is wiser than Solomon, because He's not like Solomon. Solomon was just a man. Jesus is the God-man. He's all God, and He's all man. The Lord God Almighty said that He would send to us the Word, His Word, perfect Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. And so He's not like Solomon, because Solomon was just a man. And we have the living Word of God among us in Jesus. And so Jesus said in Matthew 12:42, "A greater than Solomon is here." So as we ask for wisdom, we're not just getting the wisdom of Solomon. We're getting the wisdom of somebody who's greater than Solomon. We're getting the very mind of Christ as we ask which way to go. And so many have been blessed with this, that they are lit up. They need a job. They're looking for a house. They're praying about their kids and looking to Jesus. And guess what? Jesus gives the right answers every time and will lead you and guide you in your life. If you acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths. It's a promise from Almighty God, and He's not a man that He should lie. He keeps every single promise. The promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You so very much, Lord God, for Your Word. It is practical. It's straightforward. Lord, how we need to believe these things. Lord, we'd be much happier people. You say in Your Word, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." And Lord, we would be praisers and lovers of You if we live this way, to just count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing what they work, to actually glory in tribulations, leading to more love. And that's what we need, Lord. We want to be like You. We want to be reduced to love. And we thank You so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything today, we have these lovely people that will be in the prayer room to pray for you. And especially if you don't know Jesus yet, we don't want you to go another minute without him. You don't want to leave here without Jesus Christ guiding you and leading you and blessing you in all that you do. He wants to be your Savior and your King and Master of everything. So be sure to come to the prayer room. These guys will pray with you about that. And we have free Bibles. You can get yourself a Bible. Get started on your walk with him. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.